Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A verse that a lot of good Bible Christians know. The very first verse in the Bible. And those of us who know more of that story, we know that from that, God went into creating everything we know. He went into creating the earth. He created the night and the day. He created the planets, the stars. He created the land and the sea and the sky and separated them all and put them all in their own places. And they created plants and vegetation on the land and animals. And then after animals, he created mankind. Gives me some more mobility. And after each day, a really good Bible-knowing Christian will know what God said after each day. What did he say after each day? It's good. That's good. That's good. After day one, he did some things. Oh, that's good. After day two, that's good. After day three, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. So we see that everything that God had created then was good. But yet we see so much bad. We see so much negative. And so it's easy for us to wonder, well, maybe God didn't create everything, or maybe there were some bad things that came along. Now, John's gospel is supplements a lot of other books in the Bible. John likes to put in the little pieces that just in case you missed it, just in case you need a little more details. And so he starts his gospel off in the exact same way that the Bible starts off. So he kind of starts in the second, the new covenant, as John starts in. He says, in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and it's John. John's kind of the fancy, artsy type guy, and so the Word was his way of saying Jesus. All right, this is, in the beginning was Jesus. He was the Word, the Greek word logos. He was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus was with God, and that was in the beginning, and the Word was God. So they were two in one. So Jesus was God there in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, what's that little word there? What does it say? All things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, keep running on this train with me. We're going to get to a bus stop or a train stop in a minute. We're going to make some sense out of it. James, who is the wise guy of the New Testament, James says in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. File that away. Remember those three words. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So as we look at these verses and we put them all together, then a good Bible-believing Christian believes that God made all things. Yes? And not only that, but a good Bible-believing Christian believes that God is good. Why? Because the Bible says it's good. The Bible says he's good. Now, for some of us, we might consider that circular reasoning. For Christians, we call that faith. Whichever it may be for you this morning. But that's why we believe that God is good. And God creates good things. And everything God created was good because God is good. God created everything, and everything God created is good. So we get a chance to look at this little bitty phrase that shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Timothy basically says, very simply, for everything God created is what? It's good. It's good. God is good. What he creates is good. He created everything. So let's be good Christians here, or good churchgoers, even if you're not a Christian yet this morning, pull out your bulletins and let's take notes. Make us feel studious, scholarly. Let's write that down. Everything God makes is what? Good. Everything God makes is good. At the time we printed the bulletins, I had James on the side there, but if you want to make those other references, that was Genesis chapter 1, that was John chapter 1, and that was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. So, just to give you some things there, you can catch me after the service if you need those again. We're doing a topical study on the book of Ecclesiastes. We're right in the middle of a series, and we're calling this series The Meaning of Life. What is the meaning of life? What does the meaning of life look like? What does my life have meaning? Does life have meaning? What's going on with life? And we're looking at this book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I want to ask you guys, how many of you guys accepted my challenge last week and you read Ecclesiastes? Hands? Wimps. I'm disappointed. All right, that's like semi-joke. That's like 10% joke, 90% serious. All right? We don't have time to really dive into this book the way I'd love to in 5 weeks when we're looking at 30 minutes a Sunday. You need to get into it and read it. You need to spend some time into it and read it. Now, I'm going to get a little more serious this week. Maybe the challenge wasn't big enough for you, so you thought, it's not a big deal. I'm going to challenge you to read the book of Ecclesiastes once a day. It's not that hard. Get into it. Get into what Solomon's feeling so we can finish this series with some power, with some strength. Now, any of you that have read the book of Ecclesiastes in the past, you know that as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you get to a point somewhere in the book where you're thinking, what in the world? What's good? Is there anything that's good? Is there anything that's worth anything? Is there anything that... What's good? And so that's where our title for today's sermon comes from, is that idea, what's good? Well, we know that God makes everything, and everything that God has made is good, and God's gifts are good. I mean, that's what we're supposed to believe, isn't it? That's what Scripture says. That's what a good Christian believes. God is good, and everything he gives is good. And look at some of the things that even Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he lists as gifts of God and gifts that should be enjoyed. All right, he lists wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Verse references are in your bulletins. He lists food, drink, and work. And he lists wife, which can be categorized kind of that family area. That he said a wife is a gift from God. Believe it or not, guys, she is. All right, a wife is a gift from God, and you should enjoy her. And so even Solomon, in this book that is just filled with so much negativity, he's saying, here's some gifts from God. Here's some things that should be enjoyed. Now, let's put the Bible over here, all right? Oh, what's he doing in church, leaving the Bible over? Just go with your gut feeling as a human being. And that list of seven things, wisdom, knowledge, happiness, food, drink, work, wife, are those good things? I'm going to just take God out of the picture for a moment in church. No, don't do that. You're coming back. All right? But just your gut feeling. Those are good things. Food's got to be good. Otherwise, you die if you don't eat. If you don't drink, you die faster. All right? Companionship, it's good. In fact, God said it's not good for man to be alone. That's why he made a wife. So most of us would say that these gifts, they're good gifts. They're meant for our enjoyment. Let's take a moment here. Let's play a game. You guys want to play a game? All right, we're going to play a game. It's a knockoff game, okay? All right, and it's like Simon Says. In fact, it's exactly like Simon Says, but it's Solomon Says. All right, it's like when you go to the store and you see like Lucky Charms, and then they've got Leprechaun's Delight. It's the knockoff brand, the same one. In fact, this is funny. How many of you guys have got the droid? We got some droid users here. I know. Where's Larry? Larry's downstairs. Patty, you're not raising your hand. You're a droid user. No? Android? There we go. There we go. Android. There we go. The phone. Android by Google. Did you guys know that the Tetris owners, they just a little over a week ago, they had Google pull off like 36 versions of knockoff versions of Tetris due to copyright infringements. So no more, free Tetris on your Google Android or your Google Droid phone there. So because it was a knockoff brand. But this, hopefully we won't get in too much trouble. Hopefully Simon won't come and find us. But we're going to play a little game of Solomon Says. All right, so I want us to start by playing. I want you guys to all stand up. Come on, Solomon Says stand up. We got to, they're on it already. Solomon Says stand up. Solomon Says touch your ear. Solomon Says touch your nose. All right, you can stop touching your ear. Oh, I'll let some of you guys slip on that one. All right, come on, let's go back to where you should be. All right, Solomon Says you can let go of your ear, you can let go of your nose. All right. Solomon Says, make a muscle pose. Oh, you can do it just one arm if you want. Oh, sit down. Solomon didn't say. You got one arm up, sit down. I saw some people, they jerked their arm back up. Cheaters. All right, you're the same people who aren't reading Ecclesiastes. Okay, Solomon says you can do an arm pose with just one arm. You can do a muscle pose with one arm. All right, Solomon says turn to your neighbor and say, man, you need to work out. All right, Solomon says you can drop your muscle pose. All right, now turn to your neighbor and say, thank you. All right, if you said thank you, sit down. Solomon didn't say. All right, Solomon says, turn to your neighbor and say, seriously, thanks for being here this morning. All right, Solomon says you can sit down. All right, give yourselves a hand. Oh, you're all out. All right, so what does Solomon say? Let's see what Solomon says this morning. Open your Bibles. If you open it somewhere in the middle, you'll probably end up in Psalms, which I actually ended up in Nehemiah. I was a little far off. You'll end up in Psalms or Isaiah. You see Psalms, you got to turn forward. You see Isaiah, you got to turn backwards. You'll find the book of Ecclesiastes, where we're spending our time for the next couple weeks. We'll go to the very, very first sentence here in his book. How he starts off the whole book. Solomon says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Pretty clear. Skip on down. He gives some credentials in verse 12. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study, to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are what? Meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Solomon says, let's write that down. Solomon says, everything is meaningless. Now, this seems to disagree with other parts of the Bible. Other parts of the Bible say that everything is good. God created everything. God is good. Everything God created is good. Now Solomon is saying, everything's meaningless. So what's the deal with these two sides? We're going to get to that. But first of all, let's take a look at what Solomon says is meaningless in this book. Once again, your scripture references are in your bulletin, so you can go and look these up later. Take note of them as you read through Ecclesiastes this week. Creativity is meaningless. As an artist, that is a frustrating thing. I remember coming to the band that I used to play with, and I'd have a new riff that I wrote, and I'd say, oh man, check out this new riff. And they'd be like, yeah, we just heard it on the radio the other day. It's like, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. And as an artist, that's frustrating, because you can't create anything new. It's already been done. If you think it's not been done, you're wrong. It has been done. There's nothing new under the sun. Creativity, it's meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless, which is funny because he lists wisdom in other places that wisdom is a gift from God. So he's saying, wisdom is a gift from God, but it's meaningless. I want some consistency. Pleasures, laughter, meaningless. Those would fall under happiness, wouldn't they? And in the book, he also says, happiness is a gift from God. So happiness is a gift from God, something you should be enjoyed, but it's meaningless. Wine, also mentioned as a gift from God. Drink is a gift from God. He says it's meaningless. Material possessions are meaningless. Your work is meaningless, even though he includes work in the list of things that were a gift from God. Achievement is meaningless. You accomplish things, you get older, and what do? They hire the young guys out of college, and they take your job, and you end up filing their papers for them. Advancement is meaningless. Getting rich, getting wealthy, he says, is meaningless. Now, before we try and make sense out of this whole conundrum of God is good and everything is good, which that's scriptural, but then also we come to this realm of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says, life is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. A lot of us come in here as Bible-believing Christians, come to church and you put on your church face, and this is what you ought to believe because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says everything is good. I want to challenge you this morning. What does your heart tell you? I mean, your mind might tell you that. But oftentimes we find ourselves over here, don't we? We think life sucks sometimes. It's meaningless. My job is meaningless. What am I doing? I'm just doing some things to turn a buck, and I go home, and I really don't see any purpose in my job. And sometimes, if you're honest with yourself, you've thought that your own marriage was meaningless, empty, hollow. What am I doing in this marriage? What am I doing here? It's meaningless. Your skills, your education, your experience. Sometimes you get to points where you say, you know what, that's meaningless. All that time, all that money I put into college, all the time I put into experience, and you got these new guys coming up and taking my job, or even worse, I know people in this job market right now, my mom being one, she's been out of work for a year and a half. I just talked to a gentleman the other day who's been out of work for over 2 years, and they put in resume after resume, and both these individuals I'm talking about are skilled workers, educated people. And they keep getting turned down and keep getting turned down and keep getting turned down. And the more that happens, the more you start thinking, you know, I'm meaningless. I'm worthless. All that experience that I gained, all that education, obviously is meaningless because no one wants it. No one wants to hire me. Sometimes your own righteousness feels meaningless. You know, why should I do good for people? They don't thank me. They're not appreciative. I do things good. I do things that Jesus says I ought to do, and I don't see anything turn around from it. I don't see any come back from it. Why in the world should I do that? That's meaningless. I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we get there, and I think that's the majesty of a book like Ecclesiastes, where someone like Solomon's got the guts to get raw and honest and say, you know what? Here's how I really feel about life. I know what I ought to feel because I know God. But here's what I really feel. I think we can relate with Solomon. I need a volunteer who can, I used you last, I want to use an adult this week. No kids this week. I want an adult volunteer. Nope, but you did it last week. Let me have an adult volunteer. Who we got? Oh, you'll do it? Oh, come on up, Dina. Give Dina a hand. Oh, you're not playing the game anymore. You guys can give her a hand. You get to sit here and look pretty. I think you can do that. How many of you guys have been like to... I think they have these things at Kings Island. I know they have them like at SeaWorld, different parks. Go to a fair. Okay, good. You get caricatures drawn. Move this over so I can see you a little better. I don't want to misrepresent you. All right, so, and normally you kind of exaggerate some of the little features, you know. That's I wanted to include her brooch. Is that no pendant, necklace? There we go. I got to get those nice and. I'm trying, Dina. I'm trying. Dina, do you have any hobbies? What are some of your hobbies? What do you like? Because normally they add like things like that. You like scrapbooking? All right. What does your mom always tell you not to do? Got some action marks there. All right, what do you guys think? Think we did a good job with Dina? All right, I think that's good enough. I think I want to sign this. Now, would you like to see your picture? All right. What? Well, how are you going to see it? What are you going to do to see it? It's going to stay here. You're going to walk down here. Look at that smart girl. Now that's a skewed view. Come on, look at it straight on. You got to get the full head on look to get the beauty. Now, so, yes, this is your necklace. That's your pendant. I want to accentuate the accessories.
Okay,
so that's nice. I know you put a lot of time into that. So I wanted to really give it. Is that not bold enough? That's not here. Should we color that in? It's got little designs in here. Better?
Better.
Okay, good. Here you go, Dina. Give her a hand for helping out. There's your souvenir for coming to church this morning. Signed copy by the artist himself. Boy, those are fun, aren't they? Sitting here, the only way she could know what the picture looked like just by hints was from what you guys were giving her, what kind of feedback. She didn't get a chance to see the picture until she actually moved her position. I believe the conundrum we find ourselves in between life is meaningless and God is good and everything that He's given us is good. The problem is we're sitting in the wrong place. I want you to write this down. This is a tough sentence now. My view is skewed because my position controls my perception. So write that down. Let that sink in for a moment. My view is skewed because my position controls my perception. How you see the world around you is based solely on where you position yourself. Because your view will be skewed if your positioning is in the wrong place. If you're sitting in such a place where you can't see the picture, you're not going to see. Because I just drew a picture of Dina, and it wasn't a great picture at all. But I guarantee you that God has drawn a picture of you. He's drawn a picture of your life, and it is beautiful. It is exciting. It is marvelous. It's excellent. But you're not going to see it if you're in the wrong place. If you're sitting over here, this position, if you look at the graph in your bulletin, this position says, I am the center of my life. I am the center of my life. And when you're there, then that means that your perception is, life is all about me. My job is about me. My marriage is about me. My success is about me. My education is about me. The plaques on my wall are about me. My car is about me. My house is about me. That is very, 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 very vain. And Solomon says that many times in Ecclesiastes, that we live in a world of vanity, where all we think about is ourselves, and we've got a skewed view of life. Because we're sitting in the wrong place. And what that does for us is that gives us a view of life where our gifts that are given to us from God, they're meaningless because they're useless in our perception. Because our lifestyle is lived in such a way where our gifts are used for to gain things for ourselves, for our own gain, or we neglect to use our gifts at all. Got a quote from one of our preaching team members that I thought was wonderful. He said, a gift squandered becomes meaningless to man. Folks, God is a picture of life that is beautiful. He's good. He's great. He's given you great gifts. Everything that God has made is good. But sometimes we get into a rut and we start thinking like this, and it's because we've made ourselves the center of our world. Now, Einstein, we've shared this before. You've heard it a billion times. He said the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over and over again and expect a different result. The leadership, we're reading a book, and in the beginning of this book, in the preface, he had a quote from, and I can't remember who the quote was from, but I love the quote. He said, your system is designed perfectly to achieve what's resulting from it. So if your system is achieving this kind of life, you're still going to get this kind of life unless you change it. You got to change your perspective. You got to move. Because otherwise your view is always going to be skewed. And you're never going to see the picture that God has painted for you, for every one of you, your individual picture. Because see, when you move this over here, where you really are doing what you say you believe, then the position over here, it says that God is the center of my life. And that viewpoint says that life is about God. And that's a very humbling way to live. And that view of life, views that the gifts that God has given us are full of meaning. They have purpose, they have use in your perception. Because what you can do with those gifts in your lifestyle is you use those gifts to give back to God. You use those gifts to lift Him up. You look at your work, your job. If you're honoring God with the work you do, and you weren't concerned about your boss, or you weren't concerned about you, or anything about that, but you were just honoring God with your work, and God got glory for your successes, how would that change the enjoyment you have of your work? Your marriage. I hear a lot of couples come in, well, we just fell out of love, or we're done with it, or, you know. Most of the time, they're sitting over there, and they're sitting thinking, what I want on a marriage, what I want of this person isn't giving me this, I'm not getting this, I'm not. Move your position, because your vision is skewed of the picture that God wants of your marriage. And make your marriage about God, about glorifying God, not about serving yourself. And marriage is a two-way street, but you do that on one side, and you just hope and you pray that it'll change on the other side as well. Your experience, your education, when you view that as a gift from God, then you can give that back to God. Use your skills, use your gifts, use the things that you've got here to serve God's church as we reach out to people. There's a bazillion things that God has plans for in each one of your lives. But you got to step up for the first one before He's going to reveal the second one. People, this church could be doing amazing things for God, but we're not going to do anything while our view is skewed. We have to change our position and make God number one. Make Him the center of our life. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done." You know, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that Solomon spends a lot of time here, and he's just being truthful, brutally honest about his feelings, about the experience that he had as he searched through all these things that were meaningless. And at the end of the book, you'll see, and I don't want to ruin it for you, but there's a little twist ending there at the end. And I think it's beautiful because Solomon says, this is what life can be like, and it's awful until you make God the center of your life, and then just leaves you with that idea. Go look at your picture that God has made of you. This morning, I want to challenge you to get right where you are. And this is very simple, very basic. But if we miss these things, we overlook these things, or sometimes we drift over to that side and we don't know that we've done it, and we need a message to wake us up and say, hey, get back on the right side and enjoy life, because life is good. It's good. He did this. He made this. He made this. All the gifts that come from heaven, they're good. James says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. That's good news. This morning, what would it be for you to gain the whole world and be miserable and not put God center and therefore forfeit your soul? What's there to gain there? That is truly meaningless. I want to invite the musicians back up. Because this morning, if you're a Christian and you've been putting on a fake face and you've been fake and you want to get real, I want to encourage you to come forward. We have elders that will come forward. They will pray with you. They'll spend some time sharing with you. If you just want to come forward and be alone with God, and just to make that a visible thing for the rest of the family to be able to lift you up, then I encourage you to do that. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, then you're missing out. You're missing out on a Savior. You're missing out on hope. You're missing out on God living inside of you. You're missing out on your sins being forgiven. You're missing out on meaning and purpose in life. And really, all you need to know is that he loves you, he died for you, and he rose from the dead for you. And if you want to accept him in your life, then I invite you forward today. You accept Jesus in your heart. You can be baptized in him.